Join us now for the Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University. Following the introduction, our speaker will be Reverend Kent Hobie, Assistant Pastor of Grace Church of Mentor in Mentor, Ohio. The title of his message is Covering Up Sin. The text is from Proverbs chapter 28, verse 13.
It's a distinct privilege for me to introduce our chapel speaker for today, Reverend Kent Hobie from Mentor, Ohio. Is our speaker for today and also for tomorrow. He graduated from Mentor Christian School and received his Bachelor of Science degree in education from BJU in 1992. After teaching for 5 years, the Lord led him to Detroit Baptist Theological Seminary, where he received his Master of Divinity degree in 2001. Pastor Hobie is an assistant pastor at Grace Church of Mentor and also the director of Great Lakes Bible Institute. While he was attending seminary, Pastor Hobie spent his summers working as the program director at Peniel Bible Camp there in Ohio. And he and his wife, Gloria, who is able to be with him today, and we're glad she can be here as well, have 3 sons, Luke, Nathan, and Seth. Brother Hobie is a good personal friend of mine. We were resident assistants together in the residence halls back many years ago. And you'll find him to be a man who loves the Word, and has a tremendous pastor's heart and also understands young people. And so I think you'll be very blessed and challenged in these 2 days of chapel. Brother Hobie, you come. All right, let's take our Bibles and turn to Proverbs this morning. It's a delight to be here. And Mr. Dalton could have said a lot of things. And I'm glad he was very judicious in what he said. Those of you who are, well, we called them hall monitors back then. You know that there's some crazy things that go on, and I'm just thankful that he was not divulging all. I appreciate that. It's a delight to be here. Pastor Tim Potter, some of you know him, sends his love and his greetings. I think he teaches here in some block work for the youth ministries. He loves this place, and he wanted me to be sure that I pass on his greeting. He's my pastor, and the Lord's doing a great work through him at Grace Church of Mentor. But as a pastor, these short 8 years, I have a very short ministerial career at this point in my life. There's been some things that have really been left over in my thinking that I want to address a little bit this morning from the book of Proverbs. And even as I deal with some of the young adults from our church, these are areas of where it's very easy to get tripped up in. So I want to focus our attention this morning on the book of Proverbs, chapter 28, verse number 13. And as you know, the book of Proverbs has a few interpretive challenges that we've got to be very careful of as we enter into the book. We want to remember that the book of Proverbs was written by the wisest man that ever walked the face of the earth, Solomon. And if that wasn't enough, we want to remember that not only was Solomon the author generally, but he was under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So to put it another way, this guy knows what he's talking about. And the principle that we're going to speak of this morning is a critical principle and is a principle that will hopefully, as we overlay it in our Christian life, will help provide the direction and the ability to continue to persevere in faith. There is a major portion of your life after you graduate from Bob Jones University that is yet to be lived. And if you are going to live that life successfully or as God has ordained you to live it, the principle that we have here this morning is critical. But let's read our text real simply here. You'll find it heading my chapter, chapter 28, is simply Warnings and Instructions Continued. These are Proverbs in the classical sense. It's hard to arrange them within the chapter by topic. So this one just simply seems to drop down in verse number 13 and is coupled really with verse number 14. But we'll read 13. He that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Happy is the man that feareth alway, but he that hardeneth his heart shall fall into mischief. My proposition this morning is a very, very simple one, folks, and that is this. Sin's destructive power is compounded
by covering it up. Sin's destructive power is compounded by covering it up. One of my responsibilities at Grace Church of Menor is to oversee our singles group. This is a group anywhere from college age all the way up through about 30s. And we're studying through the book of Proverbs. It's a great book for those of us who are trying to master life skills. I believe the book of Proverbs is essentially a book that's written to Solomon's sons, essentially, in a narrow sense. Broadly, it's written to the naive, simple ones, the youth and the wise. And it is essentially Solomon's heart to try to encourage his sons to know and enjoy the good life. And I think it highlights the truth that God longs for you and for me for the rest of our life to enjoy positive, progressive, forward movement. That's God's longing. And it is essentially the message of the book of Proverbs. Now, we've got to, again, just quiet our hearts in this truth. We need to understand that there is an authentic starting point where we have to begin. And that's found in Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7, the fear of the Lord. It's the fear of the Lord that's the beginning of wisdom. It's the fear of the Lord that is what is at issue, that you and I must first and foremost come to a dispositional change concerning, in this Old Testament context, Jehovah Lord, in the New Testament church context, the person of Jesus Christ. And that dispositional change is that we must now fear Him in a reverential trust and awe. And He literally needs to be that which overmasters us. It's not just enough to attach Him to our hip pocket. It's not just enough to add Him to our lives so that we can get what we want out of life. Those motives are spurious motives at best, and those motives will not do when it comes to the person of Jesus Christ, or in this context, the Lord of glory. He has no equal. He tolerates no rival, my friend. And it is important that you have squared away in your own thinking that we must first start with the fear of the Lord. He's someone to be afraid of. He's someone to embrace on His terms, not on your terms. And He is one who demands your absolute allegiance. So the fear of the Lord becomes the very, very important starting point for the sons of Solomon, for those of us who are sitting under the sound of this instruction. And what issues forth are practical life principles that are going to help you enjoy, to continuously enjoy the good life. Now, we need to understand that good life. There's a lot of misconception about that today, isn't there? There's many TV preachers who are out there declaring that the good life is about health, wealth, and prosperity. But as we understand the book of Proverbs, we sense that the issue of prosperity, or the issue of being a success in life, is not about what you accumulate. It's about your capacity to navigate through the troubled waters of life, to be wise concerning the real issues, the issues of relationship with a spouse or with a child or with another family member in the church. It's the ability to apprehend the sovereignty of God in the face of incredible circumstances that are difficult, but to be able to navigate patiently and carefully through those things. This, my friends, is the good life. This is what the book of Proverbs offers to those who are willing to first be overmastered by Jesus Christ, to fear Him in all things. So with those principles in mind, as we come to the book of Proverbs here and now in chapter 28, specifically verse 13, we have laid down for us what I believe to be, in my short ministerial experiences, one of the greatest obstacles for our people to enjoy prosperity, as it's mentioned in this text, or to continue to enjoy the good life. And that is this. That is our unwillingness to deal with sin as God has commanded us to deal with it. Structurally this morning, I think this proverb simply lays out for me in two very simple ways. First of all, it gives us a constant, and a constant that we have to just reckon and understand that is going to be the case. And we've got to be careful of developing any expectations that doesn't include that constant. And then secondly, this morning, not only is there a constant, but there's a contrast. And that contrast will help instruct us on how to navigate so that we can continue to enjoy the life that God longs for us to enjoy. But the first constant that I see in this text is a very simple constant. And that is the fact of sin. The constant of sin. We look here in verse number 13. We have a conjunction in the middle of the sentence there. And on both sides of that conjunction, there's sin. My friend Solomon was a wonderful theologian. He was a man who had no notion for the concept of perfectionism on this side of glory. We are a people who believe in the glory of God, and we are a people who seek to play out the glory of God in our life by establishing good and godly and holy standards. But one of the challenges of that truth is becoming disillusioned when we are not able to fulfill our own expectations for the fulfillment of those standards, or we are not able to fulfill consistently other people's expectations to live up to those standards. Standards are good, my friends. But what we need to understand is we need to contextualize our understanding. That if we are going to progress and persevere, we need to recognize that sin is a constant that is with us. We have a perfect standard in the character and person of Jesus Christ. And we long and we strive for that out of a love relationship with Him. But the fact of the matter is, after you, maybe some of you who are currently here, and particularly when you graduate from here, when the structure falls out from your life and you're left to live the Christian life, you're going to find something to be true. That you are, in fact, your own worst enemy. That you are, in fact, as the Scripture has taught all along, a sinner. Not that you sin. I think you're convinced of that right now. But genuinely in the core of your being, you're going to discover anew and afresh that you are in fact a sinner. It's the constant. It's the constant that will always be with us. And my friends, hear my voice this morning. That for us to cover up sin only compounds its destructive power in our life. Let's stop covering it up. Let's stop being a stooge for sin. There's all kinds of issues or all kinds of thoughts that race through our mind, isn't there? When we fall into sin or we have a habitual practice that is overcoming us and gripping us, and the fear begins to increase of man and the fear of what people think and how they'll react if I divulge this sin and if I draw this sin into the light, what is going to come of me? My friends, in that process of thinking, all of our theologies is being thrown out the window. All of what we know and hold dear to be true about the person and work of Jesus Christ is being submitted to the depravity of our own thinking. And so instead of taking sin and dragging it into the light, we coddle it. We draw it near to the breast. We set out on a life of deception and we allow it to get a foothold in us that God never intended it to have in our life. And you know what I'm talking about. You know the kind of dominance that sin can wreak or have in your life. The word from the wisest man that ever walked the face of the earth, a man who is speaking to us under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, his word to us is simple. Don't cover it up. Deal with it, folks. This is normal Christian living. We unite under the constant that we're sinners. We unite under that truth. God has provided an incredible array of resources to deal with that constant. The New Testament verbiages it this way, that we have been given all things pertaining to life and godliness. One of the great resources of that all is the local church, its pastor, teachers, It's a gifting of the new nature of the Holy Spirit gifting others within the church body. And as they all operate together, we are enabled to continue to persevere. We're enabled to continue to go forward. And one of the constant that we're always wrestling with, always challenged by, is the fact that within me resides sin, ugly rebellion. There's a constant there that will not be rooted out until the day I see Jesus Christ. So can we all just take a deep breath here this morning? Can we all just go, okay. This is not only what I do, but this is what I am. Solomon understood it. The whole of the New Testament understands it. And it's something that we want to learn to deal with. Because if we don't, what's going to happen? You're going to sap the life out of your own light, out of your own heart. We've got the testimony of David in Psalm 51 and Psalm 32. Your bones will feel achy and as if they are breaking. You will threaten, in David's case, the whole kingdom. In your case, you'll threaten the church and its forward progress and movement, and perhaps implode a whole family. And not to mention the mission, the whole cause of Christ. It's just not worth it. And it's okay. It's okay. Now, not only does Solomon give us the constant, but he gives us a contrast. And it's interesting to note that this proverb is not so much about the definition of sin. It talks about sins plural. And there's certainly lists in the New Testament that would educate us on what sins are. But what he's more interested in is how we handle it. What we do with it. I would argue that this is really the 1 John 1:9 of the Old Testament. But here he says very simply, he says, don't cover it up. He says, he who covereth his sins shall not prosper. That's a guarantee, my friends. All things being equal, you will not prosper. Perhaps part of your problem is you've located prosperity in the wrong place. Don't do that. Locate prosperity in your relationship with Jesus Christ and keeping that pure and right and warm and true. Keeping that line open. Fellowship with Him, short accounts with Him, confessing and forsaking sin. But you will not prosper in the second half here. But whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. We have this two sides of the same coin. This confessing and forsaking. In the Old Testament economy, that probably meant you were consistent and habitual in the Old Testament sin offerings. And you were there with a heart that longed to be right with God. And as you saw that sacrifice being committed, you were warmed in your fellowship with the coming Messiah and the potential of being done with it once and for all. But it was your heart to be there, to confess and to forsake. Two sides of the same coin. A commentator well put it. He said, to confess without forsaking leaves prosperity pitfalls in the future. And equally said, to forsake without confessing leaves prosperity pitfalls in the past. I think that's highly instructive. Highly instructive for us. God longs for us to confess and forsake. To agree with God about our sin. And friends, we need to tool our hearts in an understanding of how awful sin is. We need to reckon that from the perspective of God, when He studies anthropology, when He looks in His systematic theology and He flips the page to man, He finds, first of all, that He created man in His image. And at creation, He created man an incredible environment so that when man finally opened his eyes, his senses were excited beyond comparison to what he saw and what he experienced. God used the power of sheer will to create a wonderful environment for the highest point of His creation, you and me. God even plants a garden for us. Can you imagine that garden? That garden's amazing to me. What would that be like? Then we come into Genesis 3, don't we? And we see the character of sin. And we see Adam and Eve committing that sin, who now know the have knowledge of good and evil, but from the perspective of confirmed wickedness and depravity. And the rest of the Bible is penned. We have the hope of Genesis 3:15. God doesn't abandon us. But Adam and Eve recognize that God used the power of sheer will to create in goodness for His creation. Now He must use the power of sheer will to judge sin, because this is His character. This is who He is. But instead of lavishing that upon mankind in an act of incredible grace, in an act that is unthinkable from the annals of heaven and the angels that surround the throne, He destines His own Son to bear the penalty and the anger for your sin and for mine. My friends, it is insanity to fail to confess and forsake sin. Sin is awful and horrific. Sin ruins everything. It's a constant yes. It's not to be covered up. It's to be confessed and forsaken. Be done with it. Let's move forward. And the beautiful thing here, and really as we understand this text a little further, the Bible tells us in verse 13 that those who confess and forsake, those who exercise themselves consistently in that discipline, shall have mercy. My friend, what do you long for when you're caught in sin? What's your passion? What's your heart? You're thinking, nobody will love me. Everybody will execute just cold and rash justice on my life. And I'll be ruined if I allow this thing to come out, if I confess and forsake it. No, in fact, my friends, you will find mercy. This is the guarantee of the very heart of God for you. My friends, failure to confess and forsake sin is literally scandalizing the very character and nature of God. And yet, isn't that what depravity is all about? Constantly subjugating and throwing what is true out about God and becoming self-worshippers. But when we do that, my friends, all we're doing, this is when I was, I don't know what's big now with you, but that's like stepping into that Smurf world. I don't even know if you know what Smurfs are. Those are little blue guys that lived in mushrooms, big when I was a kid. It's just a fantasy land. And yet we habitually do that when we fail to live in the truth of this text. We refuse the very character of God, for in God we find mercy and compassion. And that's not to say there won't be implications for sin. Does it mean there won't be consequences for sin? But it will mean this, my friends, that you will once and again be renewed in an understanding of the loving kindness and the compassion of God. And you will begin to be renewed in your understanding of a true knowledge of God. And God will once again allow the Holy Spirit to minister in your heart, to shed abroad in your heart, as Romans 8 tells us, that grand truth, that phenomenal truth, that God loves you. And yet these are the things that we sacrifice when we fail to confess and forsake sin. My friends, my message is simple this morning. Stop compounding the power of sin in your life. Stop being its stooge. Stop living under the auspices of sin and death. And start living as you truly are. You are the future rulers of the world, according to my eschatology. You will rule and reign with Christ. You are royal in your being because you are possessed by Him. Start living like it. Stop being submitted and subjected to this world and sin and death, and lift your eyes unto the glories that await. The King is coming. He's coming. And He doesn't long for you to live this life under the chain of guilt. We don't have time, but we could go back, like I said, and read David's account in Psalm 51. The joy had departed. His life had been reduced to a tunnel of pain and agony. There was no joy. Friends, that is not how God has intended us to live. God has intended us to understand the constant of sin in our life, to reckon that truth, to understand that our hearts are deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? But He has made provision for that. And a failure to apply that provision will only compound the power and destructive capability of sin. So how about you this morning? Where are you? Are you habitually, are you under the power of sin? Are you somebody who has a secret sin, who has something resident in you that you know if you actually took the steps to confess and forsake, that dorm counselor would think ill of you, or that resident assistant, or the dean of men, or your pastor back home, and you're literally held in prison to the temporal thoughts and fear? My friends, let's be done with that. I know John Dalton. I know there's nothing more that would delight his heart than to have young people coming clean and getting right with God. I know this faculty. I know your pastors, by and large. That is revival, my friends. That's what we pray for and long for as spiritual leaders. So let's get on with it. Let's get on with it. Pride, selfishness, confess and forsake those things. Secret sins, sexual sins, pornography. Oh, it's all about you guys. It was difficult when I was coming through. It's even more difficult for you. But there's a lifeline, my friends. There is a way out. Drag it into the light. Jesus said, I am the light of the world, right? I want to give you light. The great deception of sin is that deception, is that you've got to cover it up. Don't fall to that lie. Don't succumb to it. Confess it, forsake it, continue to progress. Understand the constant of sin, but delight in the contrast. Don't cover it up. Confess and forsake it. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, we need your help. We are self-worshippers. We are poor theologians. And we live in the reality of as we define it. And Lord, there can be no greater deception. God, you are a merciful and a faithful God. You have sent your Son, Jesus Christ, who has infinitely and sufficiently cared for all of our sin, past, present, and future. God, you long to relate with us. You long to fellowship with us. You long to aid us in perseverance. And Lord, we clip all of that when we fail to apprehend your provision for sin. Lord, we're going to sin. There is no perfection on this side. We're not going to pretend that there is. But we're going to remain warm and close to you, constantly confessing the beauty of our Savior, the love and the forgiveness that He has to offer. And we're going to stay warm in our relationship to you. We're going to be interested in your mission. Lord, help these young people. And Father, the church needs them, but they don't need plastic people whose goal is to stay out of the pastor's office. They need warm people, people who know themselves, people who know their God, people who know the Bible, people who have defined themselves through the lens of the truth of the Word of God, and therefore can come to a church and persevere and be helpful over the long run.
You've been listening to The Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University. Our speaker was Reverend Kent Hobie, Assistant Pastor of Grace Church of Mentor in Mentor, Ohio. For a cassette or compact disc copy of today's message, send a check for $6 to Campus Store, Bob Jones University, Greenville, South Carolina 29614. Be sure to mention the name of the speaker and today's date. The Chapel Hour has been sponsored by Bob Jones University.